Mr. DeLance, for Lillian and me to be here with you again. I go back in my thinking to the very first time I set foot on Park of the Palms property. And I'll tell you, I don't know how anyone can come here and not feel at home. And once again, we thank God for the privilege of sharing a little time of fellowship with you around God's Word. And believe me, as always in the past, so now in the present, you have made us feel right at home. I'm glad that I could leave my friends, Aaron and her, back in Michigan in our basement. That's what I called them, the two crutches that I used when I was here before. I had fallen on ice, broken my ankle very badly in the joint, and I was at the stage where when I spoke the last time, I could leave Aaron and her. You go back to Exodus 17, and you'll know what I'm talking about, how they held up Moses in his day. I used to leave them against that wall and hobble over here and was able to make it through the service and then hobble back again and pick them up. I couldn't walk without them except for a few steps. So I'm thankful this morning to be back here and able to run and skip and jump once again and to share some things with you from God's Word. Now, this week, I'm going to be doing something a little bit different. To me, there's nothing like the expository preaching and teaching of God's Word. And that's my fault as a preacher and teacher of the Word, but we do need a change of pace once in a while. And I am deliberately taking a bit of a change. And what I wish to do is to take up with you some very practical subjects in a way that I trust will be a blessing to those that are able to be at the various meetings, including through today. And I want to deal with some problems which plague God's people. And this morning we want to get into the problem of fear. We're going to be looking at worry this evening, and then perhaps through next week we'll be taking up subjects such as disappointment, depression, and loneliness. But let's address ourselves now to this subject of the problem of fear. Inscribed across an old map of Jamaica is the title Land of Look Behind. The map goes back to the days when there were still slaves in Jamaica. And I remember being on that island with my grandparents when I was just 8 years of age, although I did not see this particular sign. When the slaves escaped, they headed for the mountains. Sometimes the government sent troops after them, so they frequently looked fearfully over their shoulders. This gave the mountainous area the name Land of Look Behind. Multitudes today live in the Land of Look Behind, including many Christians. Fear of one sort or another, either constantly or intermittently, nags people and, as I've indicated, God's people as well. Now, some fears, like childhood fears, we outgrow. But others come along to take their place. And to name a few, on the part of many today, there's the fear of poverty, being destitute. Those that are still working, the very real fear, even to some Christians, of losing their job. The fear of illness, the fear of being a crime victim. The fear of old age. The fear of facing new circumstances. And eventually, the fear of death. What can we do to cope with this nagging problem that besets so many? And we all have fears to one degree or another. Our humanity is such that We admit that. But it is not necessary to have these fears. The Lord has given to us resources whereby we can not only cope with these fears, but triumph over them. I'd like to read, just as a stepping stone to our subject, some words from the Lord Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse of John chapter 14. Just the first six verses, and then skipping down to verse 27 of John 14. The Lord Jesus said to his troubled disciples, they were, among other things, fearful. And they were already in that state. So literally, he says to them, stop letting your heart be troubled. I don't know all of you here. It's been a joy and delight over the years as I have been here and in other parts of the country as well to meet you and to get to know many of you. And I don't know what your heart's burden or burdens may be. But if you get nothing else out of this meeting today, might you take this message with you? It's from the Lord Jesus. And he says to you, now I know this is easier said than done, but he says to you, this is the Lord of life and glory speaking, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh out of the Father but by me. Now verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Just a few things, then, about this problem of fear. First, its clarified meaning. Webster defines fear in three main ways. First, he says it's a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, and so on. Secondly, fear also means respectful dread, awe, or, as we appreciate it from the standpoint of the Bible, reverence. And then thirdly, a feeling of uneasiness or apprehension. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are translated fear or afraid. Now, I don't want to get into the academics of this, but I just mention the fact that this is the case. One word is delos, and it's found in a text that we'll be referring to in a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And this particular word is a word that relates or speaks of that kind of fear that you and I are not to have. The Lord says, through Paul in 2 Timothy 1, 7, God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This word really means cowardice or timidity, and it is never used in the New Testament in a good sense. And then we have a word, I would gladly trace it through with you if we had time, but we don't. It's the word from which we get our English word, phobia. And there are many kinds of phobias. And from this word, translated fear, dread, terror, we have many, many compound words, and this word is used in both a good sense as well as a bad sense. It is chiefly used of pious fear. pious, godly reverence of the Lord. And I like what Archbishop Trench has said, that this fear, pious, godly fear, is that careful and watchful reverence which pays regard to every circumstance in that which it has to deal. Sometimes it's good for a person to have phobias, since fear in the presence of danger is a healthy kind of fear. And then there's still another word that is only used twice in the New Testament. One time of our Lord, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we read those words, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now this word means caution or discretion, and reverence, also godly fear. And it is always used in a good sense in the Word of God. It's again used the second and last time in the New Testament in Hebrews 12:28. But it is on this negative kind of fear, this wrong kind of fear, that we want to further get into our study of this problem that besets us in one way or another. And God's people, we are not immune from this kind of fear. So having sought to clarify something of its meaning, I want us to think of its cause. People are fearful of many things. The dark, high places, the unknown, failure, other people, why even bad breath. I wish more people were fearful of bad breath. Now I'll grant you that halitosis is better than no breath at all. But you know those ads that remind us of the importance of not having bad breath, and I would that more people were fearful of that. And then there are people, especially as they move along in life, who are fearful of not being accepted by God, fearful of the day of judgment, and so on. Now, when in our hearts we simply cannot be at rest. Doctors have found that some fears are caused by physiological cause of fear. This negative, wrong kind of fear is sin. I can prove this. The first record of fear in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had been placed in the Garden of Eden, where they had perfect fellowship with God. What a beautiful picture. Makes a great subject. There was Adam, placed in the Garden of Eden. He had fellowship with God in that state of innocency. He had something to do because he was given work to do. Work is a blessing. And then he was given a helpmeet. He was given a wife. Companionship. Then one day, God came looking for them, but Adam and Eve were not to be found. He called out to Adam, "Where are you?" Now, God knew precisely where Adam was. But he wanted to bring Adam to his senses as to what had happened in relation to that act of disobedience and eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "Where are you?" And Adam's reply was, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid myself." You get this in Genesis 3, 9 and 10. Why was Adam afraid of God, his creator and friend? He had disobeyed God. He had sinned. And now fear gripped his heart. And the immediate consequence of sin, then, was this wrong kind of fear of God. Therefore, I suggest to you the fact that The root cause of the wrong kind of fear is sin. And such fear is one of the consequences of rebellion against God. Now, this negative fear, of course, does not originate with God. 2 Timothy 1:7 confirms that. He has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. This originates with Satan, this kind of fear. And it is one of his most useful tools to make Christians ineffective for the Lord. All right, briefly, let's consider its consequences. From this wrong kind of fear, we've sought to talk about its clarified meaning and its causes, its singular cause in particular. What about its consequences? Well, this wrong kind of fear, this negative fear, can result in physical problems. In the physical realm, unresolved fear can limit the normal lifespan. Fear can create hypertension, bringing on various physical illnesses, even a heart attack. And living under such fear often limits a person's activities and usefulness. And then emotional problems are the consequence of this negative, wrong kind of fear. Fear can impair a person's reasoning ability so that he fails to think straight or to think logically. As a result, to use that old cliche, he pushes the panic button. Fear can also relate to a persecution complex. Some people think that everyone is out to get them. And some people, every time they hear a siren, they're sure the police are coming for them or someone in their family, or that an ambulance is taking a loved one to the hospital. People are like that. I have known people like that. And when I've been waiting for a loved one to return home and I've heard an ambulance siren, the thought has crossed my mind, I wonder. And we can give way to fear, to an undue anxiety that has its roots in this wrong kind of fear. And such people, if they give themselves to this or permit themselves to go through it, they're put through, really, an emotional wringer. No doubt about that. And then there are spiritual problems that are the consequence of this wrong kind of fear. Unresolved fear can paralyze faith and greatly limit a Christian's effectiveness for God. Either faith, true, genuine faith, will banish fear, or else fear will banish faith. Some people get to the point in their Christian lives that they're unable to trust God for little things, let alone the big things. Yesterday, we had an experience that I don't know I've ever had, but we went to the airport, Detroit's Metro Airport. We were told to go to gate 22 for our flight, and the flight was to Orlando. I stood nonplussed. I thought, well, they've changed the gate. Finally, we spoke to an agent. He said, your flight has been scratched. There is no 9 o'clock flight to Atlanta and Jacksonville. Well, I have visions of phoning Mr. Willie. But you send up those sky telegrams and you just commit it to the Lord. I hope we're in that kind of fellowship with the Lord that we can do that and say, well, Lord, I'm helpless to do anything. You take over. Well, he worked it out. Now, we went all the way to Memphis, and we just made the connection in Memphis, and that turned out to be our connection in Atlanta, so we didn't have to change in Atlanta. We just stayed on that big stretch, DC-8, and finally, about an hour and almost 15 minutes late, we got into Jacksonville. We could have been gripped by fear or given way to that circumstance and a measure of fear. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? Will I get the Park of the Palms, to which I've looked forward so long, in the midst of all of that ice and snow that covers Michigan right to this hour? But the Lord undertakes, and we need to trust Him for those little things, as well as the big things in life. And life is a great training school to that end. Last Sunday morning, only once a month, we get a man who is the pastor of Trinity Congregational Church in Wareham, Massachusetts, Dr. Donald Ewing. I have never met him. He is not an expositor of the Word, but he dearly loves the Lord. He's an exhorter, and he has a way of getting down to the nitty-gritty, a way of touching your heart, and I'm sorry that WJR doesn't air him every Sunday, but just once a month, they air his half-hour broadcast. Last week, I won't go into the details, but he was telling us, he was speaking on the subject of fear, and he was telling us how he had been almost scared out of his wits by a box of matzahs that had fallen from a shelf down to the floor while he was eating some lunch sometime before. He thought somebody had broken into the house or something had happened right back of him. And he spoke from Psalm 27. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And as David looked to the Lord, his fears dissipated. David knew what it was to be afraid. Enemies pursuing him. Saul wanting his very life. Many things came into the life of David. But as David leaned upon his blessed relationship to and with the Lord, those fears had a way of dissipating. And in that psalm, there was reflected the truth on the part of David that he had no reason to fear his enemies or anyone. The Lord had delivered him from those fears. And at the end of that psalm, he says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, most surely, we should have a respect for, or even in some instances, a dread for certain types of danger. To walk toward a coiled, poisonous snake apart from proper precaution is not fearlessness, that's foolishness. And the same is true for many, many things in life. And we should maintain a proper reverential fear of the God with whom we have to do. He is our Heavenly Father. I don't go along with much of what I encounter today on the part of some who are using terms and describing our precious Lord in terms that I do not feel are fitting or reverential. We have a wonderful intimacy with our Savior God, our Heavenly Father, but that does not preclude the fact that we have a responsibility to maintain a reverential, respectful attitude as we address Him and when we come into His presence. Now, understanding these things, then, what is the solution to coping with and licking these unnecessary fears that so often beset God's people? I visit people, whether it be in their homes or in the hospital. I encounter people, God's people, throughout various parts of this country and in Canada. And believe me, there are many of the Lord's people that have a lot of fears, negative fears. The wrong kind of fear. I have an aunt in Brantford, Canada. I love her dearly. But every time I visit her and stay in her home, I almost dread it because I sense in her life fears that she doesn't need to have, unnecessary fears. And I try to be a good listener, and I pray with her before leaving. I don't see too much of her, but I'm glad when I can, and try to be a blessing. All right, let's, in closing, look at the conquest of these negative fears. I would suggest to you at least three things. First, realize the plan of God. If we realize the plan of God for our lives, that He has a plan for you and me, and now I refer to the overall plan for all of us, we need not fear. We need not have this negative, wrong kind of fear. And again, I go back to 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given to us a spirit of fear. This is that word that is used, that is never used in a good sense in relation to fear. It's the very word that our Lord Jesus used there in the upper room when He said to His disciples in John 14:27, stop being afraid. Don't let your hearts be afraid. God's plan for our lives does not include this negative, wrong kind of fear. In fact, we are told in the Word of God at least, now I didn't count them myself. I admit, I didn't go through a concordance and count them myself, but somebody else has. Do you know that at least 366 times in the Bible you have the occurrence of the words, fear not, or their equivalent? Don't be afraid. Fear not. That's one for every day of the year, including leap year. We need, therefore, to adopt a right mental attitude toward all unnecessary fears, realizing that God never intended for us to have them. All right, a second thing. Recognize the presence of God. The Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. We go to Hebrews, and I think of those wonderful words in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and I refer to verses 6 and 7, where our Lord Jesus said, let your manner of life, the Lord is saying now through possibly Paul, we don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but the Spirit of God did, that's the important thing. Man is out of sight, Jesus Christ is before us. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. What a word for today. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now this is the only verse in the Bible that I know of, as a promise, that you can, in the English at least, quote backwards and it makes sense. Try it. Thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. Backwards and forward, He's with us. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Recognize the presence of God. When such things as problems, dangers, difficulties, sorrows, threatenings come our way, God promises, the Lord Jesus promises to be with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And if we have little of this world's goods, we need not fear. Nor should we fear in the presence of those who have a great deal of this world's goods. Even if persecution and physical death would threaten us, and we know nothing of such persecution in this land at all, as to what others are going through in other places right at this very moment, and even when faced with death, we need not fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, said David, I will fear no evil. And you've had ministry on that already in this conference season. We are a moment-by-moment care and concern to our Lord. And if others around us don't appreciate us, He does. And the realization of His constant presence should allay our unwarranted fears. Finally, rest on the promises of God. Practically speaking, how do we do this? By trusting Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I remember that promise through my godly grandmother, my maternal grandmother. Every time I read that promise, I think of her, because she instilled that into me by her example, as well as by her exhortation. And then by talking to him, tell your fears to the Lord. You've got them. These negative fears, this wrong kind of fear. Spread it before him. Talk to him about it. And we're going to talk a little more about that, God willing, this evening. Two things about Christ just prior to his crucifixion should help us tremendously. His example, here he is on the eve of his crucifixion. And what does he say to his disciples? He says in the beginning of verse 27 of John 14, "Peace I leave with you." He's facing death. The sorrows, the sufferings, the shame of Calvary. And he says to his own, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." And then his exhortation, "Stop letting your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." Saw a picture of a church sign some time ago, and it said this: "Fear is the dark room where negatives are developed." That's a good statement. Here is the dark room where negatives are developed. And remember, I think of this in relation to our breaking of bread. Most of us were at the breaking of bread. Certainly the predominant theme of that hour was the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. And remember what John says? Perfect love casts out fear. And there's nothing that will help us more to overcome inordinate, negative fear, this wrong kind of fear, than to just be bathing in the love of God and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. To saturate our souls in that, because perfect love casts out fear. And if we fear God in the right way, it'll put an end to all other fears. Now, in closing, I'd like to read to you some words from an experience centering upon one of our great presidents, Abraham Lincoln. I'm told that a large old Bible is available for people to see today that was used by Abraham Lincoln during the critical years of the Civil War. And this Bible falls open at a very precise place. It falls open easily to Psalm 34. And I'm told that if you examine that page, you will note that it is smudged at one spot. Now, I looked at a Bible this morning. One of the dear brethren I happened to see over his shoulder, and he had a Bible. And let me tell you, it's smudged. And I thought, that's a good sign. Pardon the word, but if you have a dirty Bible, you're a clean Christian. Wherewithal shall a young man, or middle age, or senior citizen, or whatever, cleanse his way? If by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I like to see a soiled Bible. I had a dear friend who treated me like a grandfather. We had no generation gap, and yet I suppose he was 50 years older than I. And let me say, and I know this isn't nice, my wife will get after me for saying this later, but I want to get it across. His Bible was virtually spit from one end to the other, because he had this habit. But it was great to see. Soiled, but what a clean Christian. All right. The Bible that belonged to Lincoln was smudged at one spot in particular, at Psalm 34. It seems obvious that the long, tapering fingers of the great emancipator often rested heavily on the fourth verse, which reads in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Lincoln had obviously come to realize that God is a mighty refuge, and the awareness of God's presence had undoubtedly garrisoned the president's heart during his most severe difficulties and trials. I leave these things with you and trust that something from God's word this morning will be blessed to our hearts to help us through this day along our pilgrim pathway. Shall we pray? Father, do bless thy word to our hearts. We give thee thanks for it. May we not just be hearers of it, but doers of it as well. And grant thy good hand now to be upon us in our various activities. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and help us, our Father, to go forth to be made a blessing, one to the other, and to the world around us, knowing as we've been reminded that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. God is love, and we thank thee that love, his love, divine love, casts out fear. Help us, our Father, to live these truths, to act upon them, to lay hold of them, as we give thanks in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.